Today we'd like to see the title of a new song in Psalm 94-96. To the source on this online world through dialogue or YouTube channel on the earth, we'd like to suggest the three expositional questions. Question 1, in chapter 94, verse 19, in the multitude of any anxieties with me, your comfort delight my soul. What does it mean in the context, and what can we learn from here? Question 2, in chapter 95, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What does it mean in the context, and what can we learn from here? Last question, 96:13. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. What does it mean, and how can you apply these to our lives? In the last time, chapter 93, verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. We are commanded to be holy because the Lord is holy. According to God's word, this means we must never use unholy, immoral methods to achieve a righteous or holy goal. The way we act must match the goal we are trying to reach. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. So that's a cross-reference. Chapter 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. The psalmist is wondering why God is so patient and long-suffering, and why he allows the wicked to continue their actions without immediate judgment. From this perspective, there is a natural human desire to see God's justice and judgment fall upon those who do evil. God has instructed us not to take vengeance ourselves, but to entrust such matters to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give a place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. First, to rise up a judge of the earth, render punishment or render a reward to the proud. That does not mean a good reward. It means a recompense that is fitting for what they have done, repaying them according to their deeds. First 3, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? For now it may appear that the wicked prosper and triumph in this world. In many ways they seem shrewd in securing their future. As Jesus observed in the parable, the man to be fired took advantage of his present situation to secure his future. What he did was corrupt and dishonest, something that could have resulted in punishments. But the point of the parable was his foresight. He used the opportunity he had at the moment to prepare for what was coming. Jesus used this example to teach a spiritual principle. While we are on earth and have the opportunity to serve the Lord, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Luke 6 and 6. We should use our present circumstances to prepare for eternity. As Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. In other words, we should use our present position to exchange earthly opportunities for currency of heaven. First of all, they utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. God allows them to continue in their pride, boasting about the evil they are doing and have done. Such boasting about wrongdoing is common in the world, where many people openly brag about their evil deeds and exploits. Verse 5, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They ridicule Christians, mocking them who seek to serve the Lord and speaking with scorn and derision. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder of the fatherless. Some claim that God does not truly care. They argue that He is detached from His creation, that after creating the world, He stepped back and simply allowed events to unfold without concern for what happens. At times, some claim that God does not truly care. They argue that He is detached from His creation, that after creating the world, He stepped back and simply allowed the events to unfold without concern for what happens. At times, it may appear this way, since God permits wicked people to continue and even prosper in their evil ways. In response to such thinking, this psalmist addresses the senseless among the people, the brutish and the foolish. Verse 8, understand that you senseless among the people and you fools, when will you be wise? You are misunderstanding God. When will you awaken to the truth? When will you gain true wisdom? Consider it carefully. Think logically. Verse 8, understand your senseless among the people and your fools, and will be wise. 9, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? The God who created the ear is surely able to hear, and who created the eye is surely able to see. Verse 10, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. Some believe that God is unaware, that He doesn't see their actions, hear their words, or know what they are doing. This is mistaken. It is foolish and misguided to think that God is unaware or indifferent. He sees, He knows, and He cares. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are future. We are certain that God is His infinite knowledge, perceived even the smallest impulses that flash across our minds, shaping our thoughts. He knows that many of these thoughts are empty. Even those who consider profound, though oppressors and abusers may gain temporary advantage, tempting us to think God is indifferent. He is not. God sees all, and He will execute perfect justice, rewarding and punishing according to His righteousness. Do not despair. God knows every thought, and no one can escape the consequences of a sin. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom He instructs, O Lord, and teach out of your law. The Bible teaches us not to despise the Lord's chastening, which is His form of correction. God does not punish His children, rather, He corrects them. while the chastising process can sometimes be painful, its purpose is never punishment, but always correction. As Proverbs 22:6, 29:15, the Lord's discipline shapes and instructs, removing the iniquity that can take root in the heart, and guiding His children in the path of righteousness. The cross reference here. Verse 13, that you may give Him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dark for the wicked. How long will you allow the wicked to continue prospering and triumphing? They are not God's children, and He is preparing judgment for them. Their destruction does not slumber. When we experience God's correction or discipline, even not joyous, we should accept it as a proof of His love. Recognize that He is guiding us to follow His paths rather than stubbornly pursuing our own. Hebrews chapter 12, 11. Now, no chastening for present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are experienced, exercised thereby. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. The judgment that God administers to His people is always for their benefit. It is good and righteous, intended to guide, correct, strengthen them, rather than to harm or condemn. 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Even when no one else seemed willing or able to stand up for me in times of need, the Lord remains faithful. He will defend me, uphold me, and be my unwavering protector in every situation. Verse 10, 18. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Lord, I am faltering and feel myself sleeping. Yet it is your mercy that sustains me and keeps me from falling completely. 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Question 1. When you face trouble, our thoughts can race uncontrollably, almost as fast as the speed of light. Amid the inner turmoil, as we try to make sense of our circumstances, God steps in to comfort our soul. The psalmist expresses smaller anxieties over the prosperity of the wicked, verse 37, corrupt governance, verse 20, and oppression of the innocent, 21, issues we still observe in the world today. Yet, because we know that God will not allow evil to prevail forever, we must trust in His timing and remain faithful, taking responsibility for our own obedience. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have a fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent to blood. 23. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Even though the foolish and the brutish may be temporarily exalted or seem to prosper, their apparent success is fleeting. In the end, they will face a complete everlasting destruction. The day of righteous judgment is certain, and we can rely on God's justice to prevail in full measure. 95:1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock over our salvation. This is an invitational psalm calling us to come and sing to the Lord. Singing has always been a central and vital element of worship, both in Judaism and in the life of the church. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalms 95 through 100 forms a unified call to worship. As it declares in Psalm 101 further, this psalm invites us to approach God's presence with thanksgiving and joyful singing, just as worshipers entering the temple would enter with music and praise, embodying the heart of biblical worship. So Psalm is 1 and 4 here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence and singing, you know, and so on. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Psalms 95 through 100, earlier I read them. Okay, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God and the great God above all gods. The Bible acknowledges that many claim to be gods, but they are not true gods. They are idols that people worship. Like Exodus chapter 15, 11 emphasizes God's unparalleled majesty, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. And 1 Corinthians 8, 5, 6 reminds us that although they are so-called gods, there is only one true God. The psalmist's message is clear. No matter what occupies the throne of your heart or what you may worship, Yahweh alone is the King above all gods, the rightful object of our devotion and allegiance. Verse 4, in His hands are deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are His oaths. God is present in every part over our lives, in both the depths and heights. In the valleys, during times of struggle and suffering, He remains with us as our sustaining God. On the mountaintops, in moments of joy and triumph, He is equally present, celebrating with us. Often, in the midst of deep valleys, we may lose awareness of His presence, yet He never abandons us. He is the God of the valleys as much as He is the God of the mountains, faithfully guiding and supporting us through every circumstance. Verse 5, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Flying over rocky mountains revealed the magnitude of the rocks formations rising from the desert floor. Their striking beauty naturally leads one to wonder how such formations came to exist. Ultimately, all creation points to the work of our Lord, the creator of all things. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In their worship, they express reverence by bowing before the Lord. The act of bowing symbolizes submission, much like a servant bowing before master, and it reflected their relationship with him. 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, we worship because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, the psalmist exhorts us to hear the word of the Lord. It is a chance that we learn to be sensitive to his voice. God has spoken to each of us through the Bible, which is his word to us personally. As we read it, there are moments when a passage seems to come alive, almost leaping from the page into our heart, so that we sense clearly, this word is meant for me. Verse 8, do not harden your heart as in rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. There is always a danger of hardening our hearts toward God and his ways. The psalmist warns us not to harden our heart as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, where they provoked and tested God despite witnessing his works. Psalm 95, 8-9. This recalls the incident of Massa, when the Israelites complained to Moses over the lack of water, Exodus 17:7. By continually resisting God's will, they revealed the heart to harden in stubbornness, making it increasingly difficult to turn back to him. Verse 9, when your father tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Their error began in the heart, those that they may have shown outward agreement. Their commitment was not truly from the heart. Because their hearts were not fully devoted to God, they went astray from his way. True commitment to God must come from a sincere, wholehearted devotion, not merely from word or outward action. So inward heart. Verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation, said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, 10, 11, the writer encouraged believers to enter God's rest, declaring that there remains a rest for the people of God, and that those who enter this rest ceased from their own labors. In what seems almost paradoxical, he urges, let us therefore labor to enter that rest. That means spiritual work, not flesh work. This rest comes through wholehearted commitment to the heart of the Lord, trusting in him rather than relying on our own effort. However, several things can keep us from entering God's rest and receiving his blessings and grateful hearts. Verse 2, failing to worship, submit to him. Verse 6, hardening our heart. Verse 8, and testing God because of doubt. Verse 9, ultimately sin leads us away from God, prevents us from entering the rest he offers. Chapter 96, all sing to the Lord a new song. This new song is titled, sing to the Lord, all the earth. These next psalms are often called the Millennium Psalms because they anticipate the Lord's return and his future reign. They point to fulfillment of God's promises when Christ will rule over the whole earth during millennium. At that time, his authority will extend to all nations, fulfilling the promise. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. That is Psalm 2:8. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation. from day to day. That is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, so his name. Among the nations, he wonders among all people. First of all, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God. Praise for our great God naturally flows from his creation and should also flow from our lips. How effectively are we sharing God's graciousness with others? The psalmist, overwhelmed by all that God has done, serves as an example of heartfelt praise. Verse 5, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All other so-called gods are mere idols made by human hands, but the God we worship is the creator of humanity and the heavens. The choice is clear. Worship a man-made God or the God who made us. Paul explaining those who, claiming wisdom, reject the knowledge of God, become fools, exchanging the worship of a creator for that of creation. The creator alone is blessed forever. Though, that one is Romans chapter 21. Up to 25, you know, explain that. So verse 6, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We strengthen in entering God's sanctuary and experience the beauty of worshiping the Lord together. Give it to the Lord, O family of the peoples. Give it to the Lord glory, strength. Give it to the Lord glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness, tremble before him, all the earth. The beauty of the holiness originally refers to the ceremonial washing of garments for worship. Today, while such a ritual washing is not required, we must still prepare our hearts and mind. We should set aside troubling thoughts, distractions, to be ready to praise God fully. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world also is firmly established, he shall not be moved, he shall judge the peoples righteous. The future glory of Jesus' reign should be proclaimed. When he rules, there will be no more wars, economic turmoil, or greed. Everything opposed to God's order would cease, for the Lord reigns. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar all its foolishness. Question 3. The reign of the Lord will impact the entire earth, including nature itself. Before the flood, the earth was very different from what it is today. When Christ reigns, God will restore the earth to conditions similar to those pre-flood, providing protection, harmony, and creation. I believe he will again establish a canopy of the earth, shielding it from harmful ultraviolet rays so people can enjoy the outdoors without fear of harm. As Psalm declared, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it, then all the trees of the earth will rejoice. In Romans 8:22-23, all creation is under curse of sin, groaning and stirring under its effect. When Jesus comes and reigns, a new day will dawn for both the earth's humanity. Even nature itself will rejoice, coming alive in a great way to praise and honor God. Yeah, here, Romans 8:22-23. For we know that whole creation groaned and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, we have first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 13, before the Lord, for his coming, to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with the righteous and the people with his truth. The Lord will judge the earth in righteousness, separating people as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. Matthew 21:33. Concerning Messiah, the prophet declared, he shall sit upon the throne of David to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even from Isaiah 9:7, right here. The Lord is coming to reign over the earth, to judge the world and its people with truth, righteousness, a truest day. Amen. So we covered all three questions, continuing to keep on prayers, the missionaries, the report. We may sing together on brochure, the last verse in Maranatha song.